right, I think we're going to get started. Good morning, everyone. Please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 27, where we're going to continue our study of the book of Genesis in general. And we're now in our second week of our study of Genesis chapter 27 in particular. So I hope you were able to complete your homework assignments for the week and read the entire chapter of Genesis chapter 27, where we have an account of the faithlessness or faithless acts of a family that was to be in the faith. So, just as a matter of quick review, in our study of Genesis, we've seen that God established an everlasting covenant. That's in Genesis 17:7. He established that everlasting covenant with Abraham and his descendants after him. To give Abraham, remember, apart from Abraham's actions, apart from Abraham's work, three main things, which I remind you of pretty much every week, so it'll be drilled in there. A people, he said, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. He promised to give him a land. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. That's Genesis 17:8. And finally, and most importantly, he promised to give him a blessing. And I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's Genesis 12, verses 2 through 3. So, God established his, that is God's, everlasting covenant with Abraham's descendants after him. But that did not mean that all of Abraham's physical descendants were part of this everlasting covenant. We saw in Genesis 17 that although Ishmael was a physical descendant of Abraham in the flesh by the handmaid Hagar, God would not establish his covenant with Ishmael. Instead, God declared specifically and with detail that he would establish his everlasting covenant with the physical descendant of Abraham through the promise, and that was Isaac. In Galatians 4, we read of the difference between Ishmael and Isaac. And Ishmael, it says in Galatians 4, was born according to the flesh. Isaac, it says in Galatians 4, was born according to the what? Spirit. The point being that if you, this morning, are saved, if you are a partaker of the new covenant in Jesus Christ, Scripture tells us in Galatians 4 that you, like Isaac, are children of promise. It says that specifically. Do you realize that? You have been born again how? By your efforts? By man's cunning? By a plan? No. You have been born again by the Spirit of God. In fact, Jesus said in John 3:5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and what? The Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." In order to enter the kingdom of God, in order to be saved, in order to go to heaven, what do you have to be? You have to be born of the Spirit. There's no other way. To be born according to the Spirit means, or it means to receive something from God that you can't produce yourself. You can't make yourself be born of the Spirit, just like you couldn't make yourself be born from your mom. You had nothing to do with that. I can't say even little. You can't produce it yourself. Faith in the living Word of God, that gift of faith, that gift of His Spirit, always and has always been associated with His Word, right? Listen to Ezekiel 36:26-27. It says this, the prophet, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now listen to this, verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So what's the connection? Hey, I'm going to give you my spirit, and how is that going to relate to your word? You're going to walk in my word. Walking according to the word of God is the result of believing in, hoping in, trusting in the word of God. That belief, that faith, is the difference between those who receive the blessing of God's eternal covenant in Jesus Christ and everybody else who does not. Do you understand that? In Mark 16, verses 15 through 16, Jesus said this, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel," or the good news, "to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be," what? "Condemned." So do you see the connection between the Word of God, belief and trust in the Word of God, and salvation and blessing? It's there from the beginning. It's there at the end. Ishmael did not have faith in the Word of God that brought relationship with God. So even though Ishmael was the firstborn and Isaac was the secondborn, he was in the lower position. You'll remember, what did Abraham do? Abraham sent Ishmael and Ishmael's mother away, remember, with practically nothing. I think a water skin, right? And he gave everything that he had to the secondborn, to Isaac, the son of promise. Isaac was given the gift of faith in the word of God that brought relationship to God. God declared regarding Isaac this, "I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." But we must remember that Abraham, recipient of the eternal covenant promises of God, who received faith and who displayed faith that, remember, was accounted to him as righteousness because he believed God's word. We know from our study that Abraham sometimes acted how? Like he didn't have any faith. He acted faithlessly. He disobeyed God. And we saw many examples of the faithless failings of that man of faith. All right, do you have faithless failings in your life? I know I do. I could raise my hand. Thank you. Jeremy's the only one who did it with me. We all do. Does that mean we don't have faith? No, because we're men and women. In the same way we saw in Genesis 26 and were introduced last week in Genesis 27 of the faithless failings of Isaac, who's also a man of faith. In Genesis 27, think of this as you're getting a view into the family life of Isaac's family. It's the account of family, the family of faith on the earth. The family that's chosen by God to partake of and to pass on his eternal covenant promises in the world. Pretty big deal. There's a father, a mother, and two sons. These are the people that we read about and their interactions in Genesis chapter 27. And instead of acting in faith in the Word of God, every single member of this family acts faithlessly. Last week we looked at the father, Isaac, and we saw Isaac's eyes of faithlessness. That is, he had a faithless perspective that looked to this world, that looked to the flesh, that looked to himself. His eyes were too dim to see. Instead of eyes of faith that looked to the Lord and that looked to his word and that looked to his promises. This week, we will look at the wife and mother, Rebecca. So before we read our section this morning, I would like to give us some context by observing point one, Rebecca's state. Rebecca's state. Genesis Genesis 27. First, we want to remind ourselves of a few things. First, that Rebekah received the word of God. She received the word of God. In Genesis 25:21, we read that Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. We're talking about Rebekah here. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah his wife conceived, but the children struggled within her, and she said, "If it is so, why then am I this way?" So she, that is Rebekah, went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, that is Rebekah, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." Now, chapter 25 went on to tell us that the older was Esau, and the younger was Jacob. The Lord declared that both Esau and Jacob would grow and become nations, but that Jacob, the younger, would be stronger than Esau, and that Esau would serve Jacob. That was the word of God. So again, the word of God was declared to Rebekah, and in turn to Isaac, and that the younger son, Jacob, would be in the superior, blessed position. This was declared by God before the boys were even born, while they were still in her womb, before they even received their names, before they'd done anything good or bad. Now Romans 9:11 tells us that this was declared to Rebekah for a reason. Scripture says this: so that God's purpose, according to his choice, that is God's choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of him, that is God, who calls. That's why. The second thing we need to remind ourselves about the state of Rebekah is that Rebekah loved Jacob. We have to highlight, remember, what Scripture highlights. And Scripture describes the polarizing differences between the older Esau and the younger Jacob. They were completely different in the way they looked, the Scripture describes. They were completely different in the way they acted. They were completely different in what they enjoyed. They were complete opposites. But the last difference between these two brothers that Scripture highlights is the most polarizing difference. And the last thing Scripture describes about them in Genesis 25:28, we read that Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So each parent had their favorite and set their love upon one son. So I was thinking about if I could graph their relationships of this family unit, of this dynamic in Genesis 27, what would it look like? So we got Isaac, who's the dad. We got Rebekah, who's the mother. Now, we know from Scripture that Isaac loved Rebekah. It tells us that in Genesis 24:67, that he took her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he was comforted, and he loved her. So, that's clear. Then we got Esau, and we have Jacob. Now, where does the love go here? If we're making a graph, Isaac loves Esau, Rebekah loves Jacob. Nowhere do we read in Scripture, at least, it declared that love goes anywhere else in this family unit. Now, what would we expect to see? What would you want to see? You would want to see love. You would want to see the arrows like this. That's what you would expect, right? Everyone showing love to each other. We don't see that. But as we talk about this plan, this sabotage, the love connections that are there through the works of these men, they're all broken. they all become broken. We'll come back to that. All right. Scripture tells us where your treasure is, there what? There your heart is also. We pursue, we protect, we promote the things that we love, right? Last week we saw that Isaac's love of savory food to feed his fleshly body and his love for his fleshly son led him to do what? It led him to pursue, to protect, and to promote the flesh himself, because he wanted his good food and his fleshly son. He wanted to give him the blessing. Isaac let his love for Esau and his love for himself eclipse his love for what? The Lord and his word. This week we will see that even though Rebecca set her love upon Jacob, who was the son of promise, she sought to pursue, to protect, and to promote Jacob by fleshly means and not by faith in the word of God. Rebecca's love for Jacob then eclipsed her love for who? Well, first of all, her husband, right? And secondly, it eclipsed her love for the Lord. It eclipsed, think about this, it eclipsed her love for her husband's word, because her husband's word was exactly opposite of what she did, and it eclipsed her love for the word of the Lord, even though she would say she was doing it because of the word of the Lord. Now, finally, let us remind ourselves about Rebecca, that Rebecca was the mistress of a great house. Mistress, she was the female master. Abraham was rich, we already know that. And Abraham, as we already talked about, had given everything that he had to Isaac. And after Abraham died, Scripture tells us that God blessed Isaac. Isaac had the protection of Abimelech. And in Genesis 26, it tells us that Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. For he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. So Isaac, at the end of Genesis 26, he settled in an area where he has peace on all sides. But as we saw last week, and at the time of Genesis 27, Isaac's a fading guy. He's old. He's 137 years old. His eyes are too dim to see. He's basically blind. And we don't know how old Rebecca was at this time, because Scripture never tells us Rebecca's age. But we do know from Scripture that Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebecca, and that they were married for 20 years before she bore Jacob and Esau. And by calculating the known ages of Jacob and Joseph in Scripture, we saw last week that Jacob would have been 77 years old at the time of Genesis 27. So even if Rebecca was as young as 15 years old when she married Isaac, at the time of Genesis 27, she would have been 112 years old. So she's pretty old herself. From the context of the chapter, we can see that even though Isaac couldn't see, she could. And when you read it, she appears to have not only, obviously, her wits about her, because she's very good at planning, but she has the power in the household to direct, and she has the energy to execute her will in this house. She uses that power in this chapter, okay? She's kind of like in the know, and she's pulling the strings from behind the curtain. With this in mind, let's read Genesis 27, 1 through 17, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see that he called his son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he said to him, "Here I am." Isaac said, "Behold now, I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau, So when Esau went into the field to hunt for game and to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speaking to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat, and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock, and bring me 2 choice young goats from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father, that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death." Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, then I will be as a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son, and she put the skins of the young goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. Let's pray. Father God, we seek to listen to your word this morning, and Lord, we seek your blessing in the hearing of it. Please prepare our hearts and minds to feast upon this word which you have prepared and preserved for your people. Please cause us to eat it, that you may bless us by it, that we may live and not die, that we may be blessed and not cursed. We pray this in the name of the Blessed One, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. So last week we went over the first 4 verses, which focusing on Isaac. This week we're going to go over verses 5 through 17, focusing on Rebekah. And last week we saw Isaac's eyes of faithlessness. This week we will look at Rebekah's faithless secret sabotage. I know in the sermon last week, Dean said he didn't care about alliteration. I can't help it, I care. Sabotage is defined as follows: to deliberately destroy, damage, or obstruct something, especially for political or military advantage. Think about that definition. To deliberately destroy, damage, or obstruct something, especially for political or military advantage. In Genesis 27, Rebekah conceives, promotes, and facilitates her own secret and deliberate plan to obstruct Isaac's plan to give the blessing to Esau for the advantage of Jacob, the son that she loves. But in her effort to promote the one that she loves, she damages and destroys the relationships of the ones that she loves. And it all began with our next point, Roman numeral 2. Rebekah faithlessly snooped. Sometimes you have to stretch things to get alliteration. There it is. Rebekah faithlessly snooped secretly. Look at verse 5. Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, we'll stop there. I probably didn't have to write snooped secretly, because to snoop is to be secret, right? It is a furtive attempt to gather information about someone else's private affairs. Usually it is done through 2 ways: listening and watching. And those are the very 2 things that Rebekah was doing here in verse 5. Verse 5 tells us that Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. Understand, friends, this was not a conversation that included Rebekah. Verse 1 tells us that Isaac called his older son, that's Esau. Isaac had not called her. Yet she was listening to a word that was not meant for her, because she had a desire to know what they were talking about. Further, we can presume that this would be something that Isaac wouldn't want her to hear. And we can surmise that Rebekah made the word of God regarding the older serving the younger known to Isaac. And Rebekah's love and preference for Jacob would have been made abundantly evident in word and in action over the previous 77 years. A husband learns after a time, it takes a while, but a husband does learn what may upset his wife. And husbands like to avoid those things. This would certainly fit in the category. Yet Rebekah was listening, likely in secret, based upon the actions she takes next. Everything that she does from this point on is also in secret. So we can assume and surmise that this was also in secret. Verse 5 tells us that Rebekah was not only listening, she was watching. What was she watching? It was right when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home that Rebekah went to speak to her son Jacob. So she watched and she waited until Esau left to get her secret purpose, and then immediately went to Jacob to put her secret plan into action. No one wants to be snooped upon, right? Snooping shows what about a relationship? It shows that there is a lack of trust in the relationship, and snooping never promotes communion, does it? But it promotes, rather, separation. This is especially true in a marital relationship between a husband and a wife. Spouses snoop on each other. Why? Because they're suspicious that the spouse is doing something they shouldn't be doing. It's a sign that there's a lack of trust, that there's a lack of peace, that there's a lack of communion or communication in the relationship. And the revelation of that snooping, if somebody finds out that their wife or their husband's been snooping on them, do you think that draws them closer together? Oh, you love me so much that you're snooping on me. No. It actually promotes and makes the relationship worse than it was before. That leads to next, Roman numeral 3. Rebekah faithlessly spoke secretly. She faithlessly spoke secretly in verses 6 and 7. Notice the wording in verse 5. After Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau, in verse 6 we read this, Rebekah said to her son Jacob. This again emphasizes their loves, doesn't it? Esau was also her son, but Scripture calls Esau his son. And even when Rebekah talks to Jacob about Esau, look how she refers to Esau. She refers to Esau as your brother. Not my son. It's your brother. And Jacob, she refers to as my son. My son, listen to me. Immediately after watching his son go out to hunt, she goes and finds her son and speaks to him secretly. That is, apart from the knowledge of either Isaac or Esau. It's important they did not know about this conversation, because she wanted to hide her words from them. So we have, in our family, we have a rule. We don't keep secrets from each other. And I'll tell you how this rule was started. It started when two little girls would start to whisper to each other, and the third little girl, who was not part of the whispering conversation, would immediately feel left out and cry with longing to know what you guys are talking about. And they would just smile and giggle. That secret sharing sisters, what they knew and were sharing to each other, drove the sister who was outside of the secret crazy. And they kind of knew that and enjoyed it. So we had to make a rule that there were no secrets between family members, that we are open and we are going to share with one another, that we don't talk or gossip about each other, and we openly speak good words about good things for the good of everyone in our family. At least that was the goal. It doesn't always work out that way. So, here in Genesis 27, Rebekah speaks secretly with Jacob and begins by summarizing her secret surveillance of Isaac's words to Esau. But she changes one little thing. So that's why it's important to read these over and kind of compare. So look, the first part's a pretty fair summary of Isaac's request without all the detail of the quiver and the bow and the hunt. She says, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game.'" She doesn't go through all the details, but that's basically what he said. The second is almost verbatim without referencing Isaac's love for the dish. "And prepare a savory dish for me." That's what she communicated she heard. It's the last part she changes slightly. Look at it. When Isaac said, what Isaac actually said was this, "And bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." But look what Rebecca reports he says. "That I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death." Did Isaac ever mention the Lord when he was speaking to Esau? Didn't say a word about him. He never mentioned the Lord. Isaac mentioned an intention for his soul to bless Esau before his death. But he does not say anything about doing it in the presence of the Lord. You see, Isaac could not bless Esau in the presence of the Lord. Why? Because Esau was not the chosen son of the covenant promises. Jacob was. Remember, we saw last week, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated or rejected. This was another Ishmael moment, I call it, where Isaac could have cried just like Abraham did before him. He could have said to the Lord, "Oh, that Esau might live before you." To be, what does it mean to be before someone? If you're before, I'm before you, that means I'm in your presence, right? To be before someone is to be in their presence. But the answer for Esau was the same answer for Ishmael from God. The answer is no. The eternal covenant promises can never be bestow blessing upon the son of the flesh, because that's not how those blessings come. But only upon the son of promise born of the Spirit. The same is true today. We can't declare what is fleshly and what is worldly to be blessed by God. And that's a sign of someone who does not know the Lord. Remember, the scripture tells us they call what is bad good and they call what is good bad. Here, Rebecca is the first one to even bring the name of the Lord into the conversation. It is the Hebrew word Jehovah. She uses the covenant-keeping personal name of God here. Why? Because she's thinking about the eternal covenant promises for her son Jacob. Rebecca knows that the blessing that Isaac is going to give is the blessing of the eternal covenant promises of God. Rebecca also knows that the word of God to her was that the younger Jacob, her Jacob, would be blessed over Esau. Rebecca's desire was that Jacob would receive the blessing and not Esau. Rebecca knew that this desire was in accordance with the word of God. So far, that sounds pretty good. Her desires are lined up with the word of God. But Rebecca's desire for Jacob's blessing was also born out of her flesh. Her love for Jacob. And her problem is that she would see that that happened by fleshly means, which leads to the next point. Rebecca faithlessly schemed. She faithlessly schemed secretly in verses 8 through 10. Rather than go pray, rather than go and inquire of the Lord, just like she did when there was struggling going on within her very womb, as Scripture tells us, rather than openly discussing with Isaac what he was about to do and admitting that she had overheard them and saying, "Husband, can we talk about the word of the Lord?" Rebecca secretly hatches a scheme born of her flesh and using fleshly means to reach her desired result. So, Rebecca directs Jacob to listen to who? Her. She says, "Listen to me," not the Lord. And she directs Jacob to do what she commands, not what the Lord commands. And just as Isaac directed Esau to go and hunt game, she directs Jacob to go, in verse 9, to the flock and bring me two choice young goats. But she is going to get into the scheme herself too. Instead of Esau preparing for Isaac the savory dish for Isaac as he loves, she tells Jacob that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father such as he loves. Then, verse 10, she directs Jacob to bring what Isaac loves to Isaac for Isaac's blessing to him. It says, then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat so that he may bless you before his death. Now, understand that Rebekah was not just suggesting that Isaac get the meal that Isaac, or that Jacob bring Isaac the meal that he loves first, and then Isaac would be so happy that Jacob would get the blessing instead of Esau because of Isaac's great love for savory food. Rebekah was not saying anything to Jacob at this point, right, about deceiving or pretending to be Esau right at this moment. But it's obvious to Jacob, based upon his reaction, that he knew that deceiving his father Isaac into thinking that he was Esau was exactly what Rebekah was suggesting as part of this faithless scheme. Think about this. Rebekah's scheme to obtain the eternal covenant blessings of God for her son, Jacob, that God declared he would partake of anyway, was to lie, to deceive, and to dishonor his own blind father. That's her plan to get the blessing of God. Rebekah wanted to obtain the blessings of God and the promises of God by fleshly means, and that can never happen. It's impossible. It reminds me of Simon in Acts 8. Remember Simon? Acts 8:18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Now, is it a good thing to receive the Holy Spirit? Oh yeah, it's a greatly desired thing. It is required by God if we would live, but we cannot obtain His Spirit by money or by any fleshly means. Jacob's reaction to his mother's direction showed that he understood exactly what she was saying. And my dad's going to see I'm not Esau and I'm going to get cursed. That leads to Roman numeral 5. Rebekah faithlessly stimulated secretly. She stimulated. Verse 11, Jacob makes it clear he understands Rebekah is directing him to lie and to deceive his elderly blind father. He understands that what she is directing him to do is wrong and sinful and worthy of a curse and not a blessing. Look what he says again in verse 11 and 12. Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, then I will be as a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. Now, the weird thing is, every time somebody's opened their mouth so far in this chapter, is that they begin with this word, behold, or look. Isaac wanted Esau to behold his own flesh. He says, behold, I'm old, and I don't know the day of my death. Rebekah wants Isaac to behold what she heard Isaac say to Esau in the flesh. And now Isaac wants Rebekah to look at the flesh of Esau and then look at his own flesh. He's saying, look, one flesh is hairy and one flesh is smooth. Further, Isaac wants Rebekah to behold that Jacob wants Rebekah to behold that Isaac may feel his flesh and realize that Jacob is trying to deceive Isaac. Everyone is looking to the fleshly things of this world here. And it is not bringing them comfort, is it? It's not bringing them peace. It is bringing each of them into great concern and fear of something. And that's fear of a curse and not a blessing. When they look to the flesh, they're afraid of missing out on a blessing. But notice that Jacob's concern was not with Rebekah's scheme. He didn't have a problem with this plan. Jacob did not voice concern about lying to his dad. Jacob didn't voice concern about deceiving his father. Jacob did not voice a concern about obtaining the blessing of the Lord through fleshly means. Rather, Jacob's concern was about what? He might get caught. It's the same concern that people I deal with at work. They're only sorry when they get caught. That his father may find out his deception. He didn't have a problem with the deception. He had a problem with the deception being found out. And then he would rightly receive a curse from his father, the father that he had lied to and dishonored and deceived. Rebekah's reaction to Jacob's hesitation is not to repent of her fleshly plan. Rebekah doesn't try to justify her fleshly plan to Jacob because it was worthy of a curse. She doesn't change her resolve in any way. Instead, she faithlessly and secretly stimulates the one that she supposedly loves to fleshly acts, worthy of a curse, claiming that she's going to take the curse in his place. Really is the acts of Satan, isn't it? That's a satanic act. Don't worry. You're not going to get hurt by this sin. It's not going to affect you. I know. I'll take care of it. Listen to verse 13. But his mother said to him, "Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." It's almost as if she's saying, quench any bit of your conscience which is telling you that this is wrong and just do what I say. Just listen to my word. Rebekah is calling Jacob to obey her, not his earthly father or his heavenly father. And he does, and this leads to the next point. Roman numeral 6, Rebekah faithlessly set up secretly. Remember that this was Rebekah's scheme. It wasn't Jacob's. Rebekah was the one who faithlessly and secretly snooped. Rebekah was the one who faithlessly and secretly spoke to Jacob about what she wanted to do. And it was Rebekah who faithlessly and secretly schemed how to get what she wanted for her son before faithlessly stimulating to go forward into faithless action. And verse 14 tells us that Jacob obeyed the voice of Rebekah, so he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And then once again, Rebekah takes over. She faithlessly and secretly set up this deception of her husband Jacob. Verse 14 ends, "And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son." Can you see her dressing him up? "And she put the skins of the young goats on his hands and on the smooth parts of his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread, which she had made, to her son, Jacob." Rebekah not only hatched the scheme, she not only spoke of the scheme, she not only explained the scheme, she set up every detail of the scheme. Jacob didn't come up with any of this. He's in the background. He's like the project. And Rebekah is the actor. Jacob is her son. And she will see that her son is blessed by her power and her schemes. Mothers, do you want your child to be blessed? Of course you do. But you cannot obtain the true blessing of God for your child, for your son, by your fleshly schemes or your fleshly plans or your fleshly work or your fleshly setup. Only the Lord God can bless your beloved son, and the Lord God bestows his blessing upon men by only one way. By his Holy Spirit, by his living word, in true faith. These are things that you can't produce. You can't set up your sons with, but you can point your sons to the Son of God. You can pray for them in the Spirit for their salvation and blessing. You can speak to them of the living word of God by which they may come to faith and be blessed both now and for eternity. Those are things you can do. Rebekah set up her son Jacob to sin. Rebekah set up her son to attempt to obtain blessing through the fleshly cunning of men, and that was an act of faithlessness. So often as parents, we try to set up our kids for success in life. We want them to be the smartest, and we want them to be the strongest, and we want them to be good at sports, and we want them to do this, that, and the other thing. We're trying to set them up for the blessings that are fading away. It doesn't mean we don't address these things. Yes, we want our kids to be prepared for life. But we have to do so with the mindset that those are just fading blessings. And that we need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those other fading blessings, they'll be added unto you. But the true and lasting and eternal blessing that only God can give, we need to set them up for it by speaking up about it to them and modeling it before them and promoting good things, not promoting them to sin. I think we have time for 7:2. Rebecca, Roman numeral 7, faithlessly supplanted. Supplanted secretly. The last point we want to make about Rebecca has already been hinted at. Rebecca faithlessly supplanted secretly. And what I mean by that is that the impression of Rebecca here in Genesis 27 is that she is or has supplanted Isaac as the head of this household. That's the impression you get. You know, we know that Jacob means supplanter, deceiver. But who's doing the supplanting and deceiving mostly in so far? It's Rebecca. Jacob, yes, was named little heel grabber and deceiver when he came out, but he obviously learned a lot about that from the one that he spent the most time with, Rebecca. He learned how to, kids learn how to interact with people, how to live life, how to get what they want by watching their parents. In Isaac's old age and diminished capabilities, it's almost as if Rebecca has usurped his role as leader and seems to be pulling the strings of everyone behind the curtains in a secret and manipulative way. This becomes even more evident at the end of the chapter. Flip over to verse 42. Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebecca, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee to Haran, to my brother Laban, stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides, and he forgets what you did to him." Now she's stepping back, "You did this, not me. Then I will send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day?" And then look at verse 46. She's smart. Rebecca said to Isaac, "I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Then what immediately happens in the next chapter? Isaac's like, I'm going to send him away to Laban, to his brother's house. He does exactly what she planned and wanted from the beginning. Here again, Rebecca is calling the shots, and she continues to direct Jacob to obey her, to go where she tells him for her reasons. "I want you to go there too, so your brother's anger subsides. Then you can come back in a few days. I'll call for you." But then she makes up a whole other reason when she runs to Isaac. "He's got to go get a wife. I can't have a wife around here." And Isaac's like, "Oh yeah, that's a good idea. That is my plan." It wasn't his plan. And in verse 46, she sets up Isaac sending Jacob away as if it was his idea by complaining to Isaac about Esau's wives and longing for a wife for Jacob that is not from the daughters of the land. Immediately in the next chapter, immediately Isaac sends Jacob where Rebekah had already told Jacob to go for a reason that has nothing to do with Esau, which was Rebekah's main reason, and everything to do with Jacob taking a wife, which was Rebekah's manipulated reason. So in the beginning of Genesis, we saw how at creation, God saw that it was not good for man to be alone, so he made him what? A helper suitable for him, and gave the woman to Adam as his wife. Was Rebecca being a help to Isaac here? No, she was being the opposite. She was being a hindrance to Isaac's plans, even if they were not good plans. Neither did she help Isaac back to right thinking according to the Word of God, or back to the Word of the promises of God. Rebecca was a wife who was using manipulation, deceit, and emotion to control her husband, her family, and the home for her purposes and according to her will. Rebecca was not being faithful to her husband, her children, her God. So, Jacob may have been a liar and a deceiver and a supplanter. Where do you think he learned that from? He learned it from his mom. In Genesis 27, we don't hear much, or I should say after Genesis 27, we don't hear much about Rebecca anymore. Just that she was buried with Isaac in Genesis 49. But it sounds pretty bad today. That I've painted a bad picture of Rebecca. And it is pretty bad. This was a whole chapter of faithlessness. But let's remember and ask ourselves the question then naturally, well, did she have faith? Well, let's ask, what is faith? It's when you receive the Word of God, you believe the Word of God, and you trust in the Word of God. Back in the beginning, she of her mentioning in Genesis, I think it's 25, I'm sorry, 24, she received the Word of God through Abraham's servant. A stranger, a guy who comes into town and says, oh, I was praying to God, and this is what God has done for Abraham, and he blessed God when he found her. He said, this is what he wants, this is what he said. Will you go with me? And what did she say? Yeah, I'll go with you. I receive the Word of God, I believe it, and I will act upon it. Is that faith? Yeah. What about when the children were struggling within her and she inquired of the Lord, and the Lord spoke to her and gave her a word about her sons? Did she believe in that? Believe that word? Did she trust in that word? Yeah, she had faith. But did she live out her faith perfectly? No. No, she did not. She was a woman who inquired of the Lord, who believed the word of the Lord. She had faith, but at times, just like you and me, she acted faithlessly. So may she be a warning to us and an encouragement to us to walk then by faith, not by sight, to look to the Lord and not to ourselves, to trust in the promises of His Word for blessing for us and for blessing for our children, and not in the cunning plans of men that we have. Okay, I'm out of time. Next week, Lord willing, we're now going to move from Isaac to Rebecca, and I think next on the chopping block is Jacob. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that by it men may live. Father, I pray that we would take of this word this morning into ourselves, that you would accomplish its work in us and apply it where you would need to apply it. Please convict us of sin. Please exhort us to obedience. And please change us by it that we may live and not die. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.